grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Napoleon was fighting wars to establish the French as the supreme power in Europe, the British general Arthur Wellesley, who would eventually become the Duke of Wellington, often found himself using the British troops that he commanded to fight to free Spanish towns and villages that were already held by French troops. Once artillery had broken a section of a city wall, the real dirty work began. The first troops through the breach were called the Forlorn Hope. Their chances of survival were extremely low. They advanced through a breach in the wall with the confidence that they would soon be killed. Now, there's a big difference between this forlorn hope, a hopeless hope, really, and the hope against hope. In the hope of Abraham, God tells this very different story. He calls Abraham to hope against hope. This is Abraham's faith. Against hope, he believed a promise that he would be the father of many nations. And so it is for us. Our hope and Abraham's comes from a promise. God made shocking promises to the great fathers of his chosen people. He granted to Abraham a whole land and descendants as far as the eye could see. God also promised him that from among those descendants would come the blessing that would redeem the world from the fall and all of its disastrous effects. All people would be blessed through him, Abraham. So far, so good. The problem is that God required Abraham and all of his future generations to believe those promises. God steadfastly declined to give the fulfillment of his promises in easy, simple, obvious ways. And in this account from Holy Scripture, God promised Abraham a homeland of his own and asked him to leave his home in the country of Ur, and then from Haran to go there. The only drawback was that Abraham wasn't sure exactly where it was, nor did God give Abraham the deed to this land that he promised to give to him. He was a traveling nomad in his own land. Indeed, Abraham only possessed it by a promise. And he owned only a plot to be buried with his household at the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron. The best Abraham could do was burial insurance. Isn't that great? Imagine asking your wife to pull up stakes and leave her home and her family like Abram did Sarai. The conversation would go something like this. Honey, let's go live somewhere else. Well, where are we going? Oh, I don't really know. Well, where will our home be? I'm not sure. What will our home look like? I haven't got one yet, but God has promised us burial insurance. How about that? Abraham lived to an advanced age and fathered the son of the promise, Isaac, when he was almost 100 years old. But given what he had said to his wife Sarai, it's a wonder that Abram lived past that conversation. Still, when God said, "Go," Abram went with neither deed nor map, and he took Sarai with him. God expected Abram to believe not on the basis of his sight, feeling, deeds, burial insurance, or any other earthly prop. God had spoken his great promises. That was good enough for God, and therefore it had to be good enough for Abram. God hid and revealed himself at the same time in his word of promise. It was all there because the mouth of the Lord had spoken. The theology of the cross is a theology of the word. He speaks, we believe. God permitted Abraham to dangle, to live in a darkness so impenetrable that it often frustrated both Abraham and Sarah. They failed to see how God would fulfill his promises to them, and sometimes in cowardice and unbelief, they schemed to help God to fulfill promises in their way. But you know how that worked out. And despite their weakness, God was not about to go back on his promise to Abraham. He required Abraham to trust him and only gave fruition to the promise when it was too late, too impossible, the human situation too hopeless. Abraham, St. Paul says, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. The word of God always confronted Abraham. He was told of the promise. To know God is to trust the word of God without any evidence of fulfillment. God saying does all. Abraham preached this to Isaac and to Jacob. And Isaac and Jacob preached it to their own households. Since God never goes back on any of his promises, they are intended likewise as our support in trouble. Because the word of the Lord abides forever. No matter how impenetrably dark our path, no matter how forlorn our hope appears to us, the word of the God abides forever. How could Abraham become the father of many nations? He couldn't be the father of even one son, let alone many nations. He was a man who was landless, except for that burial plot, which reminded him of the impermanence of the flesh. Abraham had nowhere that was his own. He lived in God's land only by the toleration of the pagans who got there before him. And yet the word of the Lord in our text was, "In you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Hard for us to understand how those two things go together. Human reason does not support this faith and confidence. What reason sees drives it to despair of God's goodness and blessing. It sees sin and weakness. We see broken marriages and children born out of wedlock and all manner of rebellion against God's order. We see weak and suffering ministry. We know how great people in the world live. It's reasonable. They have a big house, a car, beautiful clothes. They live behind high walls. They appear to be blessed by God. And surely if they're blessed, surely they are blessed if they have all of these possessions. What makes us think we have the blessings of God? We have neither power nor the deed to it. But this is exactly why we must all trust in God. All he gave to Abraham was a word. Not riches, not a land, not a deed to the promised property, not even hope. So against hope, he believed and had hope. much that we believe must be believed against hope. Why should God dwell here in our humble church? He who created heaven and earth and all that is in it has neither deed, legal right, nor trappings of power. Why should your pastor have the authority to forgive sins in holy absolution, or to give us the supper of the Lord so in our mouths we receive the body and blood of Christ? Did some man give him permission? Can we show that he has human authority to preach and teach and forgive sins? Does he really have the deed to the church's riches? No, his authority is not from man, but from God. Abraham believed as he had been told, because it was the word of the Lord that had spoken to him. The voice of God's promise assures us that we are blessed and a blessing to nations through the seed given to Abraham, even Jesus Christ our Lord. But you may say, ah, that was for the great man, Abraham. We don't have the status of someone who is so exalted. We can't attain to that status. We would never have those who lived behind the walls and drive the fine cars come to our home and eat with us and share the hospitality of our table. How could we expect God to commune here at our table in this humble earthly house built by human hands? Yet, like Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ lived in a landless existence. He tells us he has no place to lay his head, but he in his flesh is willing to live here among us. He is willing to give himself to us in the word and under the bread and the wine for us Christians to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. His full authority is granted by the promise, just as it was to Abraham. Paul says, the words it was counted to Abraham as righteousness were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. God wanted us to know this same thing too. God wants us to know he is willing to come down into our humble homes and even this little church, that it was written for us too. God treats us the same as he treated Abraham. Just when reason shows us that all is lost and hopeless, we are defeated and on the verge of despair, God our Father comes in Christ to show us that he cares for us. He has opened his heart to us. The one who raised Christ from the dead has sent Christ to bear our transgressions and to acquit us of our sins through his resurrection from the dead. All of this he did for us. This faith believes that we are at the same table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. If that is so, Abraham is also part of our faithful community. Just as Abraham, against all hope, had faith and went forward not seeing, so we too, by the power of God, will have faith that trusts God to reckon us as righteous before him, although we never see it. What hope against hope do we have? What is not reckoned to us is our transgressions. The Apostle Paul says that our transgressions are handed over to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that Christ did not need our sins, our transgressions for himself. Does he, after all, need to know and feel your wickedness and despair? No, he doesn't need any of this for himself. Think of the last time one of your grown sons or daughters fell into great trouble. They had to come and confess to you what they had done. And you dreaded to hear it. It hurt your heart to know their foolishness and their suffering. Perhaps it was a teenage daughter who had become pregnant without being married. Or perhaps it was a son who lost his job through laziness and neglect. Or perhaps it was a child who drinks too much or became involved with drugs. Maybe a son or daughter who is responsible enough to get married, but then that marriage ended in divorce. Dear God, what must I listen to when they come and tell me what they have done? It hurts God, too, to see and to hear our sins, and so He doesn't need them for Himself. But just as we listen to the hurts and problems of our children, so we have a God who sees and listens to our hurts and our problems, our sorrows and sins, our foolishness and our wickedness. He listens not only as a loving father can, but He takes our sin upon Himself. He must not take it on for Himself, but for ours. So Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. These are the blessings of God promised to Abraham, a promise given to all of the families of the earth and given, therefore, to you. Lent is a time of hope in the midst of hopelessness. Our Heavenly Father sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as possessing nothing and yet blessing all nations by giving Himself to death for them. He came not to possess the land, but to give Himself to those who are journeying with Him to the cross. With the promised blessings, we are still going on toward our final home. Even though we have no deed for it, we have hope in it because God has promised, just as He did to Abraham. Our hope is Abraham's hope. Amen. And the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus till He returns again in glory. Amen. Yeah.